good to see everybody with us this morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have a large number of our own members who are either sick or traveling, and we continue to remember all of them in our prayers, but we do have some who are visiting with us, and it's fantastic to see them. And everybody who's here this morning, I want to encourage everyone to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. And let's begin by turning our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14 and take it to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in 14 to verse 21. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in that passage. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This past Thursday over at Brother Jeff's apartment, a few of us were able to gather there and have a Bible study that we do each Thursday. And we're going through 2 Corinthians right now, and we just studied chapter 5. And based upon our study, I changed my mind concerning what I wanted to talk about this morning. Most of the time, and as most of you know who have attended worship service throughout a large portion of your life, at the end of the year, most of the time, preachers like to either do a year-in-review sermon or a looking-ahead sermon, and I had mine all planned out. And then we had that study, and I changed my mind. The love of Christ controls us. The first part of verse 14. Beloved, that passage struck me as we were studying the other day. And then Brother John made a really interesting and important point, I think, in the course of that discussion. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us," is a really nice sounding phrase. And I'm paraphrasing him here. It's a really nice sounding phrase. It makes a really good sort of sound bite. But it doesn't mean anything unless one understands what it really is to have the love of Christ control them. So it must be explained. And I think that's a good point. And I think that Paul, in this very passage and through those verses that we read, I think he does exactly that. I think he shows us not only the love of Christ, I think he shows us the love for Christ, and I think he shows us love because of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about in the sermon this morning. And we're going to start off with the love of Christ. And that's how Paul began in verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us," he said. At the very heart of the gospel's message on reconciliation is the love of Christ. It's also at the very heart of what Paul is discussing in this particular passage in Romans chapter 5. He's focused upon love here. And he's starting off with the love that Christ has for us. And he highlights that love in a couple of different ways as we go throughout 14 through 21. The first passage I want us to consider is 14 and verse, the second part rather, of verse 14, where he says, "One has died for all." Now, obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ there. One has died for all. Now, I want you, just do it in your own mind. Take a moment and come up with a list of the individuals, the people in your life, the people that you know that you would die for, that you would be willing to give your life for. Obviously, for every single one of us, family's going to be there at the very top of that list, right? We wouldn't think twice about giving our lives for our loved ones. Certainly we would do that. And for many of us, perhaps we can think of a number of friends that we have that we would, yes, if I was called upon to do this, I would give my life for that friend. There's no question in my mind. Did any enemies make your list? Any individuals you know for a fact hate you as you sit there right now? Any individuals you know would just as well spit on you and look at you? Any of them make your list who you would be willing to die for? You see, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was spat upon. You ever had anybody spit on you? He was spat upon. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5, a well-known passage to Bible students, and a passage that every Christian really needs to learn, really needs to understand. Romans 5, we'll pick up in verse 6, and this is what it says. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And you take this a step further, because we're not looking at a situation where Jesus Christ every step of the way was saying to His Father, "No, I don't want to die for them. These people hate me. You see, these scribes and these Pharisees, they're always trying to entrap me. They're always trying to catch me in my words. They're always wanting to arrest me. I know for a fact they're planning now to kill me violently. I don't want to die for them." And I look over here at these disciples. Yes, some of them are going to be faithful and committed, but some of them are so wishy-washy. I mean, one day they do okay, but as soon as some stumbling block rises up, well, they stumble right over it, and down they go into the muck. And then I know they're going to turn right around, and they're just going to ask me to forgive them, and that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to die for all of these people. But Jesus wasn't taken to the cross kicking and screaming. He went there willingly. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to John. John's Gospel. Let's go to John chapter 10 to begin with. John 10, and we're going to read 17 and 18. John 10, verses 17 and 18. This is what it says. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Turn your Bibles a page or two over to chapter 12. And when we get there, we're going to read 27 and the first part of verse 28. John 12, 27 and the first part of verse 28. We are now hours away from the arrest of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus, and everything that would follow that. "Now is my soul troubled." This is our Lord. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then we move a few hours later. Come over to John 18. Now we're in the garden. Now Jesus has been betrayed. One of his apostles, He takes up the sword. He prepares to fight for Jesus. Jesus is looking out there upon all of those individuals. And this is what we read in John 18, beginning in 7. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having the sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" There was none of this, "Yes, Peter, fight. And you other apostles, take out your swords, you fight. And now I'm going to call down the legions of angels to save me and rescue me from this." No, Jesus said, "Peter, put up your sword. This is the Father's will. This is why I come. And I'm willing to go through it." And you know, he died for those very people who came there and arrested him that evening. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. But as we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we consider what Paul is saying here, it isn't just the sacrificial death of Jesus that we see demonstrating his love here. Because Jesus did not die and then exit the scene. The second part of verse 20 says this, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So for our Lord, it wasn't enough for him to be that perfect sacrifice and then once for all time right then say, "Now you accept this sacrifice right now. And if you don't accept it right now, you have no other opportunity going forward." And even today, he does not say to individuals, "The moment that you are introduced to the gospel, you better accept it right then because I will give you no more chances. You accept it now or you never get another shot." Instead, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a constant imploring. You know what imploring is? It's begging. So you have Jesus Christ willingly dying for all men, and you have Jesus Christ begging men to then accept the sacrifice. Remember what he says to his apostles over in Matthew 28. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, this is what Jesus said. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So our Lord, because of his love for us, not only went to the cross and died, but implores man to accept what he has done. And if they ignore it once and they are permitted to continue to live, then he's going to implore them again. And if they ignore it then and they continue to live, then he implores them again. All the way up until they finally die, they have the opportunity. It's there before them because Jesus Christ is begging them to accept what he has done. Now, that's the love of Christ. To the point that I mentioned Brother John made in that study that we had the other day, learning how to come under control of that love to where it's more than just a nice sounding phrase, but actually has meaning in our life. Well, that moves us away from the love of Christ to our love for Christ. And our love for Christ is our response to his love to us. It's our understanding of what has been done It's our recognition that Jesus Christ did this for me. He took me from one place to another place. And our love for Him is the thing that will determine whether or not we grant Him that control in our life and to what extent we are willing to grant that control. And I think as we continue examining this very passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-21, I think Paul touches on this as well in an effort to help us understand why we should love Christ and how we should love Christ. And let's start with what he says in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you see the phrase there, the old, that is, the old has passed away, what do you think about it? Because for us to truly appreciate what Paul is saying here, we have to recall what that old was, right? We have to recall and understand what the old was that we've been moved away from into something better. And the way we're going to do that is by going back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And Paul, in these verses, just three short verses, is going to describe exactly what that old was. The condition of it. This is what he said. And you were dead. Let's just stop there. And you were dead. It doesn't get worse than that. You were dead. Now, not a physical death, because he goes on to explain. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now I'll tell you something. You read that passage, you read those three verses, and you don't see anything redeemable in that, do you? You don't see anything good in that particular list. Now maybe somebody will say, well, I look at my life before that, before I became a child of God, and, you know, I wasn't out there murdering, and I wasn't out there stealing, and I wasn't out there committing adultery right and left. And when I look at this passage, it just looks so ugly, and it looks so vile. But I wasn't really that bad. Murder, theft, and adultery are not the only sins in this world. Not the only sins in this world. And I'll tell you this right now. A sinner will never be in a condition or in a position to tell God, who is perfectly holy, whether or not they were that bad. The sinner doesn't get to say. It'll never be his or her right. God gets to say. And whenever an individual, before they have become a child of God, whether as the world looks upon them and determines, well, you weren't really that bad, the world doesn't get to say. God gets to say. And maybe an individual's passions did not take them to murder, and did not take them to theft, and did not take them to adultery. But I'll tell you this, anybody who is being guided by their passions is being guided away from God, not to Him. And so maybe they were lesser sins that an individual was living in, and at the end of the day, they were just sins. And that means that an individual was absolutely dead in them. That's the old, brethren. That's where every single one of us who is a child of God right now, that's where we were. Paul called it there, without hope. When you get over to his description of the Gentiles a little bit later in that very chapter. That's where we were, brethren. following the course of this world, in other words, fitting into its mold, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan. That's where we were. That's the old, but that's not where we are now. And where are we now, and why are we there? Verse 21, the first part. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Let me ask you, and I, Bible students know this, and Christians know this, but I want to ask you the question, and I want you to give the answer in your mind and consider the significance of it. When you were in the old, what did you deserve? I want you to really think about it. Even I know you know the answer. But verbalize that answer in your own mind. What did you deserve? What had you earned? What should you have received? And why didn't you receive it? Well, Paul's told us exactly why. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ willingly received, willingly took what you and I deserved, what you and I earned. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the great chapter on the suffering Messiah from Isaiah 53. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses here. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. We read these verses fairly often when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's good to always keep these verses, these thoughts in front of our mind. Verse 5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You know, one of the thoughts that always comes to my mind as I read that is this. That's just not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus should have my iniquities laid on Him. It's not fair that His stripes should bring me peace. It's not fair that by His wounds I should be healed. And you know what? It's not fair. None of that is fair. But it is grace. It is grace. And if that doesn't cause our love for our Lord to increase and to grow, brethren, I don't know what will. It's a sad thing that, you know, you come across people from time to time in our world today, and you seek to speak to them, and the conversation gets to the idea of being saved or being condemned, being lost or being saved. And folks will say, you know what, the Bible says God is love, and I just cannot imagine that a loving God would ever condemn anyone to hell. I just can't even fathom it. I won't even accept what you're saying. What a sad, sad thought that is. And what a sad misunderstanding. Because the Bible doesn't say God is only love. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. People will be lost not because God wants people to be lost, but because God must be true to who He is, to what He is, to His own character, and to His own attributes. And a holy God cannot pretend sin is not happening. A holy God cannot pretend someone who is living in open rebellion against Him isn't living in open rebellion against Him. He cannot do that and be God. But we cannot and we must not shy away from the fact the Bible does say God is love. And this is what His love moved Him to do. To look down upon a world of sinners, knowing before He created them, this is what would happen. Knowing that we would need a Savior. and saying to the Son, you will be that Savior. You will live a perfect life. You will never sin. You will show people, this is what God looks like. You will show them me. You will think as I think because you are me. You will do what I would do. You will teach what my truth to all of these people. And when you have done that perfectly and you've never stumbled once, this is what's going to happen. I will make you sin for their sake. I will punish it in you. Not that you have sinned, but that I will take the sins of the world, I will put them on you, and you will suffer. Just think about that, brethren. That's what God did. That's what Jesus Christ did. And there is another ramification of that. It's in the second part of verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And let me tell you what we're not talking about here. We are not talking about God looking upon people and pretending that they are righteous. We are not thinking of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as some sort of blanket. And God throws it over the sinner. And that sinner can go out and continue to live as rebelliously and wickedly as they want. And yet when God looks at them, all he can see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even though they are wicked and rebellious and as ungodly as they can be, he looks at them and says, I can only see the righteousness of my Son. Scripture doesn't teach that. Doesn't teach that anywhere. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can be righteous when God looks upon us. We can look at all those passages in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where we are commanded to be holy, where we are commanded to be righteous, and we can know I can actually do that because of what my God has done. I want you to look at these passages with me, if you will. Let's start by going to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16. This is what Paul says in this passage. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now we saw what was said in Philippians, God working in us both to work and to will for his good pleasure. And we look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3, being strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. How are all these things happening? I think we can turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and we can find an answer to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is what Paul says there, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. Notice, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The sad thing is there are so many in this world today who want to separate God from his word, who aren't content with the idea that God works in and through his word. So they want to separate the two. But Scripture doesn't do that, brethren. And so as we get into this book, which itself is an extraordinary manifestation of the grace of God, as we get into this book, and as we study what it reveals to us about what our God has done, brethren, it changes us. Because this is the power of God. It's right here. And it works in us. It takes us from being one thing and it makes us another. And as Paul says elsewhere, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we grow up to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Because of what our Lord has done, God doesn't have to look at us and say, I'm going to pretend that you are righteous and holy. God can look at us and say, you are righteous and holy. All because of what our Lord has done. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Paul said the love of Christ controls us. That was true of Paul because of his love for Christ. And my friends, it's got to be true for us because of the same reason. But, I should say in addition, as the love of Christ for us constantly causes our love for Him to increase, then we're going to begin to see that we love others even more as well. Why? Because Christ does. And the love of Christ controls us. Back in 2 Corinthians 5 and in the first part of verse 16, this is what Paul said. He said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In Christ's death, and in our death in Him, all fleshly, carnal distinctions, they die. They die at the cross. Why? Because we are all made in God's image. Because we all have the same spiritual need. And because the same Savior supplies that need to us all. I want you to turn your Bibles back with me to Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter 2 again. We're going to go to verses 14 through 18. And we're going to notice how Paul puts it there. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. And he's going to show us there all distinctions, all walls that divide humans, they die at the foot of the cross. Whether they be racial, whether they be social, whether they be economic, they die at the cross, and they only die at the cross. Notice what he says in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Every child of God is just that. A child of God. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter the level of educational attainment they have achieved. It doesn't matter what social station they have achieved. It doesn't matter how much money they have. A child of God is just that, a child of God. Because the wealthiest has the same need as the poorest. The highest educated has the same need as the least educated. And Jesus Christ has supplied all what they need. So all those distinctions that man is continuing to fight about, you can't watch the news without hearing about it, all those distinctions, they die in Jesus Christ because they just don't matter there. Paul says one other thing here as well. Now, I believe in verse 20, he is speaking of himself and the other apostles. But I believe the application is increased. I believe it includes all Christians. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I want you to think about that now, brethren. We join the apostles as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal today through us. I want you to notice with me, if you will, turn back to 2 Corinthians 5 if you have left it. I want you to go back over there. We're actually going to go to chapter 4 to begin with. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look at verse 13, and then we're going to look at the verse we began the sermon with this morning, and I think we're going to notice a progression here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. In chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Here's the progression, brethren. We believe, we love, we speak. That's what we see from Paul. That's what he is telling Christians they ought to do. And brethren, when our love for souls is ever increasing and ever growing because we know Christ loves them, then I think we're going to see this progression occurring more and more commonly in our own lives. Because we believe and because we love, we speak. And it really is, brethren, that simple. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21. What an exceptional, exceptional passage that teaches us so much. And may we always be controlled by the love of Christ, for Christ, and because of Christ. And if there's anything that I could say as we begin a new year, any way I could encourage you to do something going into this new year, let me encourage you to do that. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe, and I pray that you would do so, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and have those sins washed clean from your souls in the waters of baptism. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.